Open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Begin reading with me, please, in verse 17. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called, being circumcised, let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision, let him not be circumcised. Verse 19, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Now, this chapter deals primarily with marriage. And we're going to take several lessons from this chapter. But before I get to that, let me just give you a few highlights from the chapter and its teaching on marriage. Number one, married or single, we have an obligation to do what is right and serve God. No matter what our marital status may be, doesn't change our responsibility to do right and serve God. Secondly, that's verses 7 through 9. Secondly, divorce is allowed for desertion, verse 15. Thirdly, sometimes it's better to be single, verse 26. That because of the horrific conditions that were prevalent in Paul's day with persecution from both the Roman Empire and the Judaic leaders, the Zionists and the Jews of the Pharisees, Paul suggested that if a man and woman were able to remain single, that it might be better during this period of time than to be married. That's not a command, it's just a suggestion and a basic idea. So number one, married or single, we must do right and serve God. Number two, divorce is allowed for desertion. Number three, sometimes it's better to be single. Number four, if married, now this is something that all of us who are married need to hear very clearly. If married, we must serve God and do right as if we were single, verse 29. If married, we must serve God and do right as if we were single. I don't know how many times I've watched a husband or wife, doesn't matter, either one, use their mate as an excuse as to why they can't serve God. Well, I can't be faithful and I can't serve God because of my wife. Well, I can't be faithful and I can't serve God because of my husband. No. Verse 29 is very clear. Even if we are married, we must serve God and do the right thing as if we were single. We cannot allow our mate to come between us and God. And that's what millions of so-called Christians have done and are doing all across this country. They're using their mate as an excuse to not serve God, which is another reason to be sure you marry the right person. Because if you marry the right person, they will not discourage you from serving God. If you marry the right person, they will not be a hindrance to you serving God. You marry the wrong person, and you are in for a fight at home. But that doesn't matter. Your loyalty and mine is first to Jesus Christ, even before our husbands and our wives. That's the principle taught in this chapter. And then lastly, verse 39, Christians are strictly forbidden from marrying unbelievers. The Bible is emphatic on this subject. No Christian man or woman should ever knowingly marry an unsaved person. That is strictly forbidden by God. That you don't even have to pray about. Well, he's so good looking. He's got such a wonderful personality. Is he saved? Does he know the Lord? Well, maybe not. Then you have a command from God. Either win him to Christ or don't marry him. A Christian who marries a non-Christian has married outside the will of God. And there is no doubt that marriage is doomed from the beginning. And so will your children be, perhaps. Think about the consequences of marrying an unsaved person that will have on your children that are yet to be born. So those are the principles that are clearly taught in this chapter relative to marriage. Now I want to take some principles that we can use even for our lives outside of marriage. First of all, we notice that we are called to service. We are called to service. Let me give you some biblical instruction in this regard. First of all, there is service for a city or a country. Romans chapter 15 and verse 31. That I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. Do you see that? That my service which I have for Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem. Paul is talking about the service he gave to the city of Jerusalem. You and I have a responsibility for our community and for our city to be the Christian servant that God would have us to be, the salt and the light for our community. People don't realize it. Most of the churches in every community, not just this one, are lethargic at best when it comes to being the salt for that community. Salt, Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. Salt is the preservative of food. Well, what was Jesus saying? You are the preservative of society. That's why I've tried to teach you over and over again that our problems are not mainly political in nature. Our problems are spiritual in nature. The problems are the churches of our country have not been the salt that God wants them to be. They're not the preservative of their communities. And therefore, decay and rot has set in our country because the salt is missing. And Jesus said, when the salt has lost its savor, the salty ingredients that make it salt, when the salt has lost its savor, it is henceforth good for nothing. Jesus' words, not mine. Good for nothing, and henceforth to be trodden under the foot of men. That's what Jesus said. The Lord said when the Christians lose their saltiness, when they're no longer the preservative of society that I command that they be, they're not good for anything. What good is salt that can't preserve the meat? It's good for nothing. Throw it out. Jesus said it's good for nothing to be trodden under the foot of men. You can write in your Bible at that point, tyranny. We are facing various assaults on our liberties by would-be tyrants in government, and nowadays in the medical industry, in the science industry, because the Christians have lost their saltiness. And Jesus said, once that happens, it's good for nothing except to be trodden under the foot of men. Well, what do you think the jackboots do when they march through your through your neighborhood? What are they doing when they march through your city? They're troddening us under their feet. Jesus was referring to the jackboots of tyrants marching over a society because the Christians failed to be the salt that God commanded them to be. The Christians of this country, the preachers of this country, can stop the tyrannical assault on our liberties anytime they decide to stand up and do it. People around this town have no idea what Liberty Fellowship does for this community and for this state. They have no idea of the kind of activism and the kind of activity, the aggressive work of so many of us in this fellowship, standing for the freedoms that God has given to us on a weekly, monthly basis, all the time. While the other churches are, so many of them, still to this day locked and closed. While so many of them, even when they're open, are doing nothing, absolutely nothing, to stand against the assaults of our liberties. While they are doing that, Liberty Fellowship is engaged, is active, and is fighting for their freedoms that they have taken for granted. We are serving our city. We are serving our state. Service, secondly, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12, for the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. The administration of this service to the saints. So we have service for a city, a country, for us a state, service for the saints. We at Liberty Fellowship are serving the saints all over this country and even all over the world. I don't know why God has given this little congregation such a large audience across the country. I don't understand that. I never will. It's not mine to understand. In the eternal, omnipotent mind of God, He decided to give this platform and this fellowship an influence to the saints around the country. I read the letters every week, and these are only a portion of the people who respond and tell us how much this fellowship means to them, what the word is doing in their hearts, and the way that it's giving them strength, and how many people have come to Christ. People that were away from God, people that have given, how many people do we have watching that had given up on church, had given up on preachers? They were tired of being bamboozled. They were tired of being lied to. They were tired of being back scratched. They wanted to hear truth. They wanted to hear hard truth. They wanted to hear real truth. And they'd given up. They thought such a place did not exist. And then, however reason, whatever circumstance, they found Liberty Fellowship online. And wow, their eyes were open. Their heart was open. Now they're in the Word. Now they're in prayer. Now they are seeking God. Now they are doing the will of God. Many have found, truly, truly found Christian husbands and wives who have come together around truth. And that's the only reason why Christian couples should come together, and that's around truth. And they share that love of truth, and they share that conviction together. And they, here's the key, they can do more for truth and for God as two people, as a couple united, than they could as one person acting all by themselves. When you've got that, you've got a real marriage. That's when you have a real marriage. We've had that happen. We've had people that have written us, as you've heard the letters. The service to the saints. And that's what we do. Every time we assemble, we are serving these precious people all over the country and nowadays all over the world who are absorbing the truth from this fellowship, are encouraged, not just because there's a man up here speaking it, but because there's 100 people out there in the audience who are applauding it. Can you imagine what would happen in the average church if Chuck Baldwin went and preached to them? I mean, just think about it. Think about it for a second. Any church, I don't care the denomination, has Chuck Baldwin in for a one Sunday message. Can you imagine what would happen in the average church? I have preached in some of those churches. I know what the reaction is. And it's not the reaction that you folks give. And these people that are online and watching and listening, they appreciate not just this preacher preaching truth, they appreciate the people in this congregation applauding truth from their hearts. And they wish they were here. That's why we had about 150 people, think about it, pay an airline ticket with masks on. Pay the hotel, the food, all the expenses in the middle of January to come to a little city in Montana to be a part of us. Think about what that says about the influence and the impact that we're having in the hearts and the minds of people. Can you imagine? People would make such a sacrifice just for one weekend to be able to sit here among us that we have the opportunity every week to be. What an honor, what a privilege God has given us. We're ministering to the saints as God instructed us to do. And then secondly, we have an individual calling, verses 17 and verse 20. That I just read. Married or single, Jew or Gentile, bondman or free, we have an individual calling. Yeah. Verse 22, if a bondman, we are Christ's free man. If a free man, we are Christ's servant. In other words, as Christians, we are always free. And we are always serving. Did you hear that? We're always free and we're always serving. We are the free servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 21 again, and I've preached on this several times before, so I'm not going to belabor this today. Many of you should have this down by now, but for those of you that are a little newer, I need to just explain a little bit. Verse 21. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. Old English language. Those in a state Paul is talking about, those who are in a state of servitude without recourse or remedy. They were born into slavery. They are in a condition of slavery without recourse, except death, which some would choose. There are millions of people around the world today that are living in slavery and they have no recourse or remedy to extract themselves from that slavery, short of death. In Paul's day, there was a condition of slavery throughout the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was notorious for the amount of slaves that it had in the empire. So Paul was talking to free men, and he was also talking to those who were enslaved. And he's saying here in verse 21, your condition as a slave does not keep you from serving Christ. You still have a duty and a privilege to serve Jesus Christ, even if you are not a free man. Our loyalty to Christ, our duty to Christ, has nothing to do with our political or social condition. Doesn't matter. Christ must be glorified in our life, whether it be by life or by death. So that was the generic statement that he was making. Now let's kind of bring it up to date and make an application here that really needs to be made because of our ever burgeoning tyrannical condition in our country. Let's face it. Some people, let me say men, but I mean it generically. Some men are content to be slaves. We see it every day. Slaves walking around our city with their owner's mark on their face. The mask is nothing more than a symbol of their slavery.
That's right.
They're wearing the mark of their owner, the government. But it's far deeper than people wearing a mask. We're talking about a state of mind where people are content to let government dictate virtually every part of their life. They're content to be slaves. The word freedom and liberty used to be the most important words in this country. And it didn't matter what you were, liberal or democrat or conservative. Didn't matter what your race, didn't matter what your education was, it didn't matter where you came from. Those two words, liberty and freedom, united the people of the United States. Today, freedom and liberty are dirty words in the hearts and minds of millions of American people. You do not hear politicians talking about liberty and freedom like we used to. Why? Because it's not popular with the constituents anymore. You don't see the films and the music and the entertainment industry. You don't hear newscasters talking about liberty and freedom. Exceptions, of course, but not on the majority. In the hearts and the minds of millions of Americans, freedom and liberty do not mean what they used to mean. To Americans, until this generation, freedom and liberty was something you were willing to give your life for. Today, you don't even care about it one way or the other. They follow government dictation, no matter what it may be. It's a state of mind. I trust the government to take care of me. I trust the government to do the right thing. Raise my taxes? Wonderful. I know the government will do great things with this money that I'm giving to them. More restrictions on my liberty? That's okay. I know it's necessary. The government knows what it's doing. You think I'm kidding? Here's, if you want to make a spiritual analysis, which I can't help but doing, here's what they have done. They have replaced God Almighty with government.
Amen.
In their hearts.
Right.
See, we used to trust God. We used to believe God. We used to look to God, pray to God. But we don't need God whenever we can look to government to provide everything that we used to expect God to supply. Government has become God in the hearts of millions of people. We have to acknowledge this, that not everyone who calls themselves an American loves freedom. My all-time favorite movie since I was 8 years old, when it came out in 1960, The Magnificent Seven, Yul Brynner, Steve McQueen, Eli Wallach. I'm not talking about the one they made a few years ago. I didn't even see that one. You cannot improve on a classic. I still remember my dad and I watching it together when I was a little boy. I just love that movie. You've all seen it, right? I'm hoping.
Yeah.
How many have not seen the original 1960 Steve McQueen Magnificent Seven? You've not seen it. There is a scene in the middle of it. Okay, here's the story. These poor peasant Mexican farmers had a little village. And a couple times, three times a year, this bandito and his gang of thieves would ride in from the hills, and they would take everything that they wanted from the villagers, all the food, goods, you know, anything they wanted to take. And of course, the peasant farmers, they had pitchforks and plows, and, you know, they had no weapons. They were not trained to fight. They didn't resist. And so every few months, these, you know, usually after the harvest and other times, it would come in and just take everything. So the leaders of this little village, they got together and they, what are we going to do? We got to put a stop to this. And they're arguing back and forth about what they were going to do. And eventually they wound up riding north across the border, and they found these seven American gunslingers that came down to their village and helped them beat off the bad guys and reclaim their village. And that's the story. So while these farmers were debating what they were going to do, I remember this one or two farmers were saying, well, you know, Calvera, that's the bad guy, Eli Wallach, he never takes everything. He always leaves us enough food to eat. He always leaves us enough tools that we can still work. He never takes everything. So why should we fight? Why should we resist? If that doesn't sound like these socialist government-loving people today in America, I don't know. Well, you know, the government doesn't take everything. It always leaves us something. That's the attitude of a slave, isn't it? Sam Adams said it best back during the Revolution. If you love, listen to this very carefully. If you love wealth, oh, I don't want to lose my money. Most of the founding fathers were wealthy. They risked all their wealth. And many of them lost their wealth. If you love wealth better than liberty, the tranquility of servitude. You see, the thing about a slave is a slave never has to think. A slave never has to make a decision. All the slave does is do whatever the master tells him to do. There's no thought process, there's no thinking, there's no decision to be made. If the tranquility of servitude, then the animated contest of freedom. The animated contest. Yeah, I guess it's animated, all right. It's risky. It's dangerous. You might not only lose your money, you might lose your health, you might lose your job, you might lose your life. Go home from us in peace. We ask not your counsel or arms. I love this last part. Crouch down and lick the hands which feed you. May your change sit lightly upon you, and may posterity forget that you were our countrymen. Bravo. People are content with oppression for the same reason that fathers are content to raise spoiled children. One word, laziness. Maintaining liberty in a nation is hard work. Raising well-behaved, obedient children is hard work. Being successful at your job is hard work. Faithfully serving Christ is hard work. But people don't want to work. They don't want to work to preserve freedom. They don't want to work to raise godly, well-behaved children. They don't want to work hard at their job. And they don't want to work hard at serving Christ. They're lazy. For decades, lazy Christians and conservatives, I put that in quotes, have believed that all they have to do to maintain liberty is to vote for a Republican president and then spend the rest of their time wallowing in laziness, comfort, and pleasure. And that's what's happened for the last several decades. They elect a Republican to the White House, and then they go bowling, and they go golfing, and they go fishing, and they do whatever they want to do, and they wallow in the lap of laziness, comfort, and pleasure. Oh, the Republican president's going to save the world. But good citizenship is hard work. Research, study, activism, redressing government, it's hard work. And people don't want to do it. They're too lazy. I mean, we can dress it up in all kinds of verbiage. They are lazy. And liberty doesn't mean enough to them to work hard. Some choose to be slaves. But slavery is not the natural condition of man. Neither is it God's revealed will for man. Slavery to men is not God's will for our lives. Not natural law or revealed law condone such a thing. Slavery was always the result of disobedience and divine judgment. Always. When Old Testament Israel was conquering nations at the command of God, they were conquering nations that had turned their back on God. They were nations that had stubbornly resisted the will of God. They were nations that God was judging. And he was using the nation of Israel as the judgment of God upon their heathen condition. Later, as you read the Old Testament, you'll find that God used heathen nations to judge the children of Israel, because the children of Israel had become disobedient and rebellious against the will of God. And so now, instead of using Israel to judge heathen nations, God was using heathen nations to judge Israel. Slavery was always a result of disobedience and divine judgment. And if America falls into tyranny and slavery, which we are in the process right now of doing so, it is because of God's judgment on our country. And that's because of the church has failed, as I already talked about, and has been cast out and good for nothing. It's always a judgment of God. It's never God's will for people to live in bondage. Moses proclaimed liberty in Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 10. David proclaimed liberty in Psalm 119 verse 45. The prophets proclaimed liberty in Isaiah 61 and Jeremiah 34. Jesus proclaimed liberty in Luke chapter 4. The apostle Paul proclaimed liberty in Romans 8, 2 Corinthians 3, Galatians 5, etc., etc. And notice, even those who are content to be slaves should not be. Their contentment in slavery is a sin. They should not be content. The Apostle Paul acknowledges that it's a reality that people are content to live in slavery. That's a reality, but it's not what God wants. Verse 21, the last part of the verse. Look at it. But if thou mayest be free, use it rather. The Greek language, use it rather. Grasp it. Take hold of it. Seize it. In other words, if there is any way that you can fight and obtain your freedom, seize it. Grab the opportunity. That's what our founding fathers did. They had an opportunity to seize freedom out of the grip of bondage, and they took advantage of the opportunity, and they brought freedom into the land for their posterity. That's God's will. Famous commentators Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, 1800s. Here's what they say about this verse. Make use of the opportunity of becoming free, rather than by neglecting it to remain a slave. That's what the Bible commentator said in the 1800s. Make use of the opportunity of becoming free, rather than by neglecting it to remain a slave. Okay, in other words, don't be content to be a slave. Seize every opportunity at your disposal to gain your freedom. That is what God teaches us. These preachers on television and radio that are teaching Christian people that God wants them to surrender their arms, to give up the right of self-defense, and to sheepishly go along with the tyrannical dictates of the state are tools of the devil to enslave the people of America. Why would you listen to such a fraud? Why would you pay any attention to the enemy of your liberty? In colonial America, it was the preachers above any other occupation. If you want to call it an occupation, it's not really, it's a calling. But more than any other career, any other job, the preachers of colonial America led the fight for freedom in this country. Without the colonial pulpits, there would have been no Declaration of Independence, there would have been no Constitution, no Bill of Rights, no United States of America. If you want to know the difference between America then and America now, I'll give you exactly what the difference is. The difference is the pulpit. We don't have the patriot pulpits on the scale that they're needed. And as a result, our nation does not have a moral and spiritual compass to guide them. There was a time in the early days of our country when the preachers were the most influential men in the entire community. The people looked to the preachers to give them direction on the political and civil affairs of their country. You didn't need CBS and NBC and ABC because the preachers would guide them in accordance with the Word of God. Today, pastors are the least influential members of society. No one cares what the preacher thinks about just about anything. Nobody wants to go to the preacher for advice. Nobody wants counsel. Nobody looks to him to guide them in the affairs of state, civil government, or the things related to politics. And by the way, you're looking at the least political preacher in America. You know that, right? The things we talk about are not politics. Politics is partisanship between Democrats and Republicans or another party. And I couldn't care less about party partisanship. The things the Bible addresses are the things I address, and those things are the principles of government. And government applies to everyone, wherever you are, Republican or a Democrat, of independent or a Whig. It doesn't matter. The principles of government and God's word apply to you, and that's what I preach, not politics. So because no one expects the preacher to be influential on any of these matters, they look to the media. They look to the talking heads. Right? That's where they get their information. That's where they get their news. That's where they make their decisions. Everything comes into their mind through that medium, and that's how they formulate their ideas. Well, for one thing, the preachers have abandoned the field. And so I guess it's only natural that people would look for something else. If the preacher's not going to say anything, I guess I need to look somewhere else. The preacher's so afraid of being controversial. Somebody might leave the church who gives a lot. The crowd might go down. He might have to lay off staff. He can't build those big buildings. Doesn't have those big retirement programs and benefits. God's will is that we be free men and that we use our freedom in service to God and our fellow man. We are called to liberty in verse 23. Be not ye the servants of men. I've preached on this many times. I'm just going to mention it in passing. My Natural Law, Liberty, and Government package, 9 sermons on 5 DVDs, there is a message in this package called We Are Called Unto Liberty. And I preach a whole message on that. So I'm not going to do it here. Hope you'll get that if you don't already have it. And lastly, we are called to salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank God. Romans 1:6, among whom all ye also the called of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Hebrews 3, 7 and 8. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. 2 Corinthians 6, 2. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The Holy Spirit of God is sent by the Father to speak to your heart and to mine about your need for a Savior. Jesus, God's only begotten Son, went to the cross and on that cross died for your sin and for mine. He took your sin, all of it, upon himself. He suffered your death. He suffered your hell. He suffered the grave. He suffered it all for you. Your sin and mine hung him on the cross. Without him, we are lost, undone, without God, and without hope in this world. Without him, we have no everlasting life. We have no spiritual life. We are born in a state of innocence, but without a relationship with God. The Holy Spirit of God begins speaking to us. Maybe when you are young, maybe you're a teenager, maybe you're older, maybe you are even elderly. That doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts and he says to us, you are lost, you need a Savior. Christ is your Savior. Christ took your sin. Call upon him, receive him and trust him, and he will save you. He convicts your heart of your sin and of what Jesus did for you on the cross. He tells you that Jesus is your way, truth, and life, and that no man comes unto the Father except through him. He tells you, he reminds you of the scripture that says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. He says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He says to your heart, your church membership cannot save you. Your baptism, your water baptism cannot save you. Keeping the law of Moses cannot save you. Only Christ and Christ alone. Through faith and faith alone. The Holy Spirit calls us to salvation. We can't even come to God without the Holy Spirit bidding us come. Amen. We are so undone, so sinful, we can't even come to God without his Spirit calling us. That's why he said, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Do you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit in your heart? Do you hear him affirming the word of God in your mind, telling you, receive Christ, trust him. There is hope in no other. That's the Holy Spirit. Harden not your hearts. Today is the day of salvation. When you hear the Holy Spirit, that is your day of salvation. The Holy Spirit speaks to those whom He will, when He will, when you hear His voice. Harden not your heart. We are called to salvation in Christ. We are called to service. We have an individual calling. We are called to liberty. And we are called to salvation in Jesus Christ. Let's all stand for a word of prayer.